Well, Jesus has preached the good news. He has done so from inside the town. After interruptions, he's gone out into the villages where people followed him. After more interruptions out there, Jesus has gone back into the town again, where he's continued to teach. This time, he used the interruptions as teaching opportunities, if you remember. You remember and you recall how he used the paralyzed man to illustrate the importance of being healthy for eternity, and that being what our priority should be about. He wanted to make clear that although he had compassion for what was going on in people's lives on earth, his focus was teaching about how to secure your eternity, how to secure your salvation. And Jesus continued his teaching ministry. He answered questions he heard that were being gossiped behind his back, and we looked at some of them last week. And then he confronted front-on questions directed towards him. When people had realized that he will take questions, he will answer them, he answered them full-on. He didn't try to avoid them. He didn't give a politician's answer. He gave them a proper answer. And often these questions were in the form of accusations against him. And yet, he still gave answers. The accusations came increasingly from a group known as the Pharisees. And these men were not coming with open minds and open hearts. They weren't coming to be convinced by the truth of Jesus' teaching. Instead, they came with their questions and their accusations only to condemn Jesus. That was their intention. And by the time we reach today's reading, Jesus has become, the scripture says, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Deeply distressed. Their agenda is to accumulate evidence against Jesus and wield it to silence him, to stop his voice, to stop his message. And Jesus, we hear, is forced to withdraw from the area because they're plotting to kill him. And he needs to find somewhere else where he can continue to teach, because his teaching ministry isn't over yet. And he needs to find the space in which he can do that. And things are quickly getting way out of control. There are those who want to condemn and silence Jesus, and they will take up as much time as is possible, not letting him preach the gospel. But there are also those that he's already encountered, and he's encountering them increasingly now, who want something from him. Maybe they want to hear the gospel as well, or maybe they just want the thing they can get from him. People looking for a healing or a miracle of some kind, surrounding him, preventing him sometimes from teaching his message. And so Jesus, he goes off to a secluded area, and he makes sure that he's near a lake, and he makes sure that there's a boat ready for him to escape in should things get any more out of hand. What an awfully chaotic and sad situation for the Son of God to be in. Well, we'll come back to that later. Now, I don't know how much of the abortion debate that you've been following that has been happening and raging on over these laws that are going to be put in place in Northern Ireland. It involves MP for Walthamstow, Stella Creasy, who's the major voice on this issue. She's a high-profile elected public official, a member of parliament, and a lawmaker. And she's the architect of the legislation that's designed to end restrictions on abortion in Northern Ireland. Creasy has found herself increasingly on the end of some serious challenge from those who disagree with the laws she's trying to push through, from pro-life campaigners. The debate around abortion, it inflames passions, doesn't it? And it polarizes opinion. How could it not? One side believes in the sacred principle of women's autonomy, and the other holds as important also the sanctity of life for the unborn. The campaigners against Creasy appear at least to have acted lawfully and peaceably throughout, even if their message has had to be hard-hitting and their tactics designed to cause shock. Now, Creasy is perfectly entitled to defend her corner against her critics and advance her arguments for the legislation she wants to get through Parliament. Of course she is. Freedom of speech is a wonderful gift in this country. And to go down that route by her would be the sensible way to go. But of course, honest debate and disagreement around contentious issues, it seems now in this society that we're living in, are no longer permissible. Someone somewhere has to be found guilty of peddling hate or something. And Creasy decided against entering into a reasoned dialogue with her opponents. She refused to answer the questions they had and instead chose to solicit the assistance of the police in having any protests against what she's saying shut down and the perpetrators run out of town. Needless to say, her fellow MPs and various celebrities have rushed to express their support for her. Even the former Speaker of the House of Commons weighed in, describing the protesters against her as vile, unconscionable, and despicable. But the police responded that actually no crime had been committed against her, and it was therefore unable to act against the campaigners. Though how long that will last under the political pressure, I don't know. However, local council officials, on the other hand, were quick to respond to Creasy's demands, using something called the Community Protection Notice to order the removal of the campaigner's message. Much of what has happened in Walthamstow recently transcends the debate about abortion, if truth be told. Stella Creasy chose to push through an abortion law that many people oppose bitterly, which is, of course, her right to do. But those campaigning against her have, in response, merely exercised their own right to lobby her directly, to bring her actions to the attention of her constituents, so they actually know what their MP is doing. And they've asked her to think again. Their message, it's been hard-hitting, but their right to campaign in favour of their view is no less valid, is it? And there are the usual double standards at play here. One side wants to dictate and make sure that there's no debate, silencing the other who might stand against them. You may have heard also that the Australian rugby player Israel Folau's religious views became subject of controversy. I can't believe it, but it was all the way back in April 2018 when this started, and it still rumbles on today. When one of his followers on social media, knowing that he was a Christian, asked him what God's plan for homosexuals was, and Folau replied, "Hell, unless they repent of their sins and turn to God." This, of course, is what will happen to all and any sinner without repentance, regardless of the sin. And even now, people want to strip this man of his livelihood simply for upholding the Christian truths as he said. Whether you agree with it or not, seems extreme, does it not? Trying to silence his voice and trying to rip everything away from him. And there are many other examples. Such is the threat to speaking freely what you hold to be true. This week, the Free Speech Union has been set up to stem the tide of action being taken against anyone who wants to voice an opinion that is not woke enough or liberal enough for those who wish to cancel the viewpoint of anyone out who disagrees with them. And it is outrageous, and it makes me so angry. But why am I saying all this in the middle of a sermon on Mark chapter 3? What do these events in the 21st century in this country have to do with what was going on in Jesus' day? Well, I believe these events show the same contempt for God's truth being spoken about then as they do today. Ungodly people wanted to silence Jesus then, and they want to silence you today. They want to silence the Christian voice today. Ungodly people do not want the light of truth to be shone on their sinful ways, because it's convicting and it shows the immorality of their ways. Just reflect on some of the questions that Jesus was being confronted by. Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus responds, why are you thinking these things? Then the question, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answers, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Next, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? And finally, Jesus challenged twice about the Sabbath. Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? What you're doing is against the law, they're saying. What happens if you break the law? Your voice gets silenced. Exactly the same as what is going on today. And Jesus responds first with, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And we looked at that last week. And second, in response to him healing on the Sabbath in the passage we've heard today, which is lawful, he says, on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? If Jesus could be found of breaking the Jewish law, he could be silenced. And at the very least, they thought they could harass him into ending the preaching of his radical message, perhaps to tone it down, to give in, to break with what he was teaching. They thought he would stop shining his light into the darkness, that he would stop revealing truth, stop pointing to God's ways if they applied pressure on him that would silence him. They were wrong. Jesus could not be silenced. They drove him away from the synagogue and he preached on the mountain. They arrested him and they beat him and he continued to give his testimony. They lobbied for his execution and they mocked him and he spoke truth to them. They drove nails through his hands and his feet and he prayed for them. They left him to die a criminal's death on the cross. And he ministered to the repentant criminal. Driving the spear through his side, they made sure his voice was permanently silenced, or so they thought. And as the blood and water poured out of his lifeless body, he was lowered from the cross, and they thought that was it. It was done. They dealt with him. And they dealt with his message. But their worst nightmares were realized. Jesus rose from the grave and he appeared to many, continuing to teach them. His teaching remained after he ascended into heaven, and his church was established on earth as a testimony of what he had said. Even in the midst of great persecutions, his followers ensured that the voice of Jesus was heard. His teachings were written down and passed on as scripture. Jesus could not be silenced. They couldn't do it. His message of God's love for humanity and the need to believe and repent, it could not be silenced. It could not be silenced then. Not even his death could silence it. Christian truths, they cannot be and they will not be silenced. So continue as Jesus did, preaching the truth. When you're gone, somebody else will also preach the truth. If you suffer persecution and you're removed from your situation, someone else will stand there and they will continue to preach the truth. You know, there's not a stronger Christian witness around than someone who is left with nothing. And you think about the disciples. You think about Paul, who we've been studying today. He was stripped of everything. His dignity, his position. He was thrown into jail for crimes he didn't commit. And he preached the gospel continually at every opportunity. If everything is taken away from you and you have nothing else but the gospel, well, by golly, you will preach it. And so even as the church is persecuted, the gospel will continue to be preached. And by doing this, Jesus and Jesus' message lives on inside each one of us. And may it continue to be so. Amen.